Now you're gonna stand up for just a minute, stand. If you don't have to leave, don't leave. And let Brother Jones get started. Jimmy?
I know you all want to go to lunch on time.
I know that.
Man. Foot, I mean. Well, while they're stirring around, let me give you a couple of things that have nothing to do with what I'm here to do. You can sit down. While everybody's stirring around, let me give you a couple of things. I ain't gonna do that. I studied the life, we're studying the life of Abraham in our church, and the thought comes up of why does God wait till everything is hopeless before he intervenes? Well, obviously, that he gets the credit. And so I got to thinking about that. And I got to thinking about the question, is God a glory hog? Of course, some people never had a thought, so it never entered into their mind. But what God showed me was that it's not so much as God wanting all the glory, but God waiting until the last minute, until we're exhausted to reveal himself, is really a way that he has of teaching us something about himself. And that's really what he wants to do. So when God waits until human effort is all expended before he shows up, it's not just so that he could be the glory hog. It's that he could reveal himself to us. The other question is why does God demand all the glory and refuse to share it? And the answer to that question is we're made in the image of God, and my perception of God is my perception of myself. People today have a sick self-image, either one created by their own hands. And if you want to see what a man's self-image is created by his own hands, you look at the works of Picasso and it'll show you what a man looks like created in his own hands. So the higher my opinion of God, the higher my opinion of myself. The greater God can get me to thinking of himself, the more zealous I'll be about my own holiness, my own righteousness. For I am a child of God, and I am an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And the greater my perception of him, the greater my appreciation for what he's given me. Amen. You can't conjure up a self-image. You can't recreate one. And the one created by fruit isn't real good. All right, we'll have a word of prayer. I have a verse here I want to just quote to you. Some of y'all were upset. Really, some people get upset when they hear about Brother Jack talking about praying for those sodomites. Our problem is we don't know who our enemy is. Paul said, am I therefore your enemy because I've told you the truth? You see, if I touch your favorite preacher or your pet doctrine, then I become your enemy.
Yeah. Go ahead, brother.
You know, well, love your enemy. We took the synthetic method of Bible study, which, by the way, is a greatly neglected method of Bible study. The synthetic method is to take the Bible as a whole. See, we take it apart and we see how the parts relate to the whole. The synthetic method of Bible study takes the whole and see how it relates to the parts. Yesterday, we took the synthetic method of Bible study and we piled everything God said about marriage on this side, and it was good. And we piled everything God said about divorce on this side, it was bad. And so then we said that our basic fundamental stand in relation to the doctrine of marriage, divorce and remarriage, was that we were going to be all out in favor of marriage and for marriage, and we were going to be all out against divorce and the wickedness of it. That would be our basic fundamental stand on this particular doctrine. By the way, whatever the Bible teaches about a particular subject is doctrine. And the Bible does teach something specific about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Therefore, there is a doctrine. I was talking to a man, and he said, well, Alan, he says, now you believe this way about it, and we believe this way about it. And I said, yeah, brother, and you believe this way about salvation, and I believe this way about salvation. He said, no, you know that's not true. Well, why can you fudge, and why is there so much latitude when it comes to the doctrine of marriage, and we're so specific when it comes to other things? Y'all look real serious this morning. All right. Father, if you'd, we know that you'll help us as we submit ourselves to you. Though our Father, we may not feel something. Our Father, by faith, we come this morning with thy word in Jesus' name. Amen. Marriage is not a homosexual union. What marriage is not? Marriage is not a homosexual union. Now, you can like it or lump it this morning, but public school will teach your children that homosexuality is just another lifestyle. You have heterosexuality, and then you have homosexuality. And it's just a variant lifestyle, and we're to accept other people and their lifestyles and not discriminate or be prejudiced against them because of their particular lifestyle. And there are states in which sodomites can be legally married, and now we've come to the point in time when a sodomite can adopt a child. I don't give a flip what the court says. Two sodomites joined together is an abomination.
Amen.
Number two, marriage is not a sacrament. The Church of Rome has seven sacraments. One of these sacraments is the sacrament of marriage, where marriage, the marriage vows, the marriage union becomes the exclusive territory of the Church, and the Church has both the legal and the spiritual right, the exclusive legal and the exclusive spiritual right to join two people in what they call holy matrimony. And they join these people in holy matrimony the same way they turn bread into flesh and wine into blood. They do it through the power of words by saying, by the authority vested in me, I now pronounce you man and wife. And so a marriage is not a sacrament of the Church. It's a something, and when you read the Bible, no prophet, no priest in the Bible, no preacher, no apostle, no missionary, no evangelist in the Word of God ever performed a wedding ceremony. Marriage is not a religious rite or a church ceremony. When the Protestants came out of the Catholic Church, they drew some things out with them, baptizing babies and different things like that. They retained some of those features of the Roman Church, And along with the features of the Roman church that they retained was the power of an ordained preacher to stand before a congregation or a couple and say, by the authority vested in me, by the state of blah, blah, and according to my ordination, I now pronounce you man and wife. And so we as Baptists then adopted that. We never baptized babies. We were never Protestants. And how in the world we ever thought or got to the position where we could turn a man and a woman into husband and wife by saying, I now pronounce you man and wife. Now, the Bible doesn't give me that authority, and the Bible doesn't give you that authority, and that's not a wedding. That's not a marriage. People are not married because a preacher has pronounced words over them. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. You cannot turn bread into flesh, and you can't turn wine into blood by the power of your words, and you cannot unite two people in holy matrimony by the power of your words. So what do, Brother Jones? Well, I do something real simple like this. I stand off to the side, and I say, having taken these solemn vows and having exchanged these rings, your pastor and your church now recognize you as man and wife. Because I really don't feel like I have the authority. I now pronounce you man and wife. So, marriage... Now, really, if you really get down to it and you was to dig and you was to think on this subject, you would see that the power to unite people in holy matrimony by the authority of the church would be the same equal power as baptismal regeneration. They would exactly equate with one another. Now, and so we're not just being picky, picky, picky. You see, you believe in church weddings. Well, Jesus went to a wedding and furnished the refreshments for it and graced it with his presence. And I'm not against church weddings. I like church weddings. I think if there's any good place to have a... But we can only have weddings in the church as long as they are a living example of Christ and his virgin bride. When it goes beyond that, there is no reason in this world to bring a wedding inside the doors of the church and assemble the congregation and walk down the aisle. Let them go to the pastor's office. Let him go stand in his living room. Amen. You can go out in the park. I don't care. Go on the golf course. Help yourself. Marriage is not a bare legal contract. We are fast approaching a time in this country where marriage is nothing but a legal contract. And the reasoning runs like this. The state can make a marriage by legal contract. Therefore, the state can what? Dissolve a marriage through legal action. God never gave the doctrine of marriage to the church, and he never gave it to the government. Amen, amen, amen. So I've never heard anything like this before. Well, I'm sorry. You say, now, Brother Jones, what about states who license marriages and states who license those men to perform those marriages? There's a lot of thinking about that. But the explanation that a good, sound jurist gave to me was that marriage license, birth certificates, and death certificates become the instruments of legal probate. And when there is no marriage license, and when there is no birth certificate, and then there is no death certificate, then the inheritance of that property is a mess. Now, I know that we deal with cuckoos and nuts all the time. And there may be one or two in here now who don't believe in anything like that. But the Bible says that the children are not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And one of the unique things about a republic and one of the new unique things about a biblical economy is that we have the solemn right and duty to pass on not only our heritage but our property to our children. Now, you can fool around all this and go get married and on the backside of the desert and have your children at home so there won't be any birth certificate and there won't be any Social Security number, and you can die without a death certificate and put you in a cardboard box and in the dumpster. I don't care. But your children, as a result of that, your children will not inherit what you have. Well, most people who do stuff like that ain't got nothing anyway. Marriage is not fornication. Now, I want you to turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. Marriage is not fornication. Now, I'm going to be as gracious. I'm not here to make trouble. I'm not here to stir up anything. Know you not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make you members of a whorelock? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which joined is a whorelock, that he that is joined to a whorelock is one body? Or for two, saith he, shall be one flesh. What? Know you not that he which is joined to a whorelock is one body? For the two, he saith, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Now, I'll stop there. Now, in order to justify divorce, there are men who say that you are scripturally married to every woman you ever had relationship with. Now, this is what I personally think of that. Now, you can think what you want to about me about it. But I personally think that this is the thing, that I'll make everybody black so my divorce won't look so bad. Now, the simple matter of it is that he is not teaching in this passage marriage, divorce, and remarriage, or whatever, is not the subject of this passage. The subject of this passage is our union with Jesus Christ. That's the subject of this passage. And taking something that is in union with Jesus Christ and making it in union with the whorelock, he said this is an abomination. But still there are men who stick on those words. See that, Billy Jones? One flesh, one flesh, one flesh. What are you going to do about that? Well, this is what I'm going to do about it. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to a wife, and the two shall be one flesh. I can prove that that's not marriage, because that doesn't incorporate all the words of the verse, and Paul isn't trying to quote a verse out of context. Now, would you like just some logical reasoning? Did God institute marriage? Did God institute fornication? Come on! Then fornication is not marriage. The wicked thing about fornication is it employs something that God gave for marriage for the gratification of the flesh. You say, that's like marriage. Yeah, the same way a bat's like a bird. And a whale is like a fish. And a false preacher is like a real preacher. And a man is like an ape. The problem is a bat isn't even a kind of a bird, and a whale isn't a kind of a fish, and a false prophet is not even a kind of a prophet, and a false gospel is not a kind of a gospel. It's not a gospel at all. It's the opposite of a gospel. And fornication is not marriage, and you are not married to anyone you had illicit and illegal and immoral relationship. An illicit and illegal immoral relationship is not marriage. If it were marriage,
Then why did the bastard have to wait for 10 generations to join the nation of Israel if fornication were marriage, if adultery were marriage? No, fornication and adultery is not marriage. And we do not by setting up something like that. Marriage is honorable. Fornication is dishonorable. Now I'll tell you the honest to goodness truth. If you're going to make marriage a type, if you're going to make fornication a type of marriage, then you go ahead and make a swine a type of Jesus Christ. The two equate. And I ain't mad. But that is taught not to keep people from fornication. And not to keep people from doing the wrong thing. That is taught to alleviate the pressure on a man who wants to get shed of his wife. Y'all look real serious. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. If you genuinely and really, deep down in your heart, feel that fornication is some kind of a marriage, I honestly and truly feel sorry for you, because you have the lowest and the sorriest and most putrid opinion of something God Almighty established in His holiness and His righteousness and made a type of the church of Jesus Christ. I feel sorry for you. Now, I ought to let some of this alone. But when flesh left flesh to join flesh, the marriage was not dissolved. Herod, it is not right for you to have your brother's wife. And the man, thou hast had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. Now you can monkey with that and do monkey shines and go to the book of Romans and do some more monkey shines, but you're not going to get away from the fact that God said, for this cause shall a man do what? Leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You're not going to get away from that. That marriage is more than copulation. You do not check in, out of the hotel as husband and wife. You check in. Amen, amen, amen. Marriage is not a mere physical union. Marriage is not a mere physical union. When Adam spoke and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to a wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. When Adam spoke that, he was not speaking about himself. He was not speaking personally. He had no mother or a father to leave. He was speaking doctrinally. He was speaking prophetically. I wish somebody would pray for me. They were husband and wife in the garden in innocence before copulation took place. Copulation did not comprise the wedding of Adam and Eve, because God said, what God hath joined together. And when God joins something together, that's not flesh coming to flesh. Well, y'all are not convinced. Turn to the book of Genesis. The Bible do shed a lot of light on this. I'm glad Greg took up my time. I tell you what, I've just about all the time I understand. He probably didn't take up my time. Somebody, he probably just preached the length of time that was allotted to him. Greg's a gracious man. He's my friend. At least he was. No, he really is. All right. Now, in verse 21, and the Lord, 2:21, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed the flesh thereof, and the rib which God hath, and the rib which the Lord God had taken out of man, he brought to the, he made woman, and he brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman." He did not say that she shall be called wife. Now, I've heard it taught that this is a proof that marriage is a physical union. Well, now, taking her out of Adam is not exactly the same as joining her to Adam. And he does not say that because this is done, she is wife. It says she's woman. Now, because she's woman, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to a wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Now, beloved, the doctrine really is the doctrine of Jesus Christ and his church. Mary and Joseph were called husband and wife. And he would have had to put her away, that is, get a divorce. And you can appeal to all the Jewish customs you want to appeal to, and it won't amount to a hill of beans. How in the world can you say, "I believe the King James Bible," and then appeal to Jewish customs? The words of the text says they are man and they're wife. That's what the words of the text were. They lived in intimacy. They dressed and undressed in front of each other. They lived exactly like man and wife, and there was no copulation. Somebody challenged me one time and they said, "All right, what about Isaac and Rebekah?" I said, "Well, that's all right. Let's look at Isaac and Rebekah." "Well, he went into the tent and she became his wife." "Oh, no, 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 no. First, the servant found her. Then he asked the father, 'Will you give her to this man?' And then he said, 'Well, why don't you ask her?' And so he said, 'Will you marry Isaac?' And what did she say? 'I will.' And then the daddy said, 'Okay, we approve.' And the brother said, 'We approve.' Then the dowry was exchanged. Now, a lot went on before they ever got to the tent. Now, I know that men who say that it's flesh plus flesh will deny that a common law marriage is just. But that's exactly what you have. You can mouth about it and prat about it and carry on about it. And I want to tell you something, a common law marriage is not marriage. You can live with a woman from now on. And if you have not accepted her as your exclusive mate and she as your exclusive mate, if there has not been some vows exchanged, you're not married. You're stacking up. It's adultery. It's sin. One guy showed up in court and he had married two women. And he believed in common law marriage. And so he was so convinced in common law marriage, he believed in common law divorce. He can't date nobody in church. And if he marries anybody, then he's the husband of what? Two wives, and he's totally disqualified for the ministry. When it's other whoremonger, it's fine. Doesn't that make you think, You know? Ding, ding, I get bothered about that. Now, look what the text says. Look what the text says. Does it say that if he marries somebody and divorces and remarries, he has two wives? Does it? How many has he got? Come on, how many has he got in the eyes of God? He's got one. Which one is it? No, sir, it's not the one he's with. It's his first one. How could he be the one he's with if he's living in adultery? It says right there, he committed adultery. How can you commit adultery with your wife? I mean, come on. You see, we just believe something because somebody taught it and it sounded good. Oh, this is hard. Y'all, somebody needs to intercede for me and pray. Because I knew this wasn't going to go over. But it's a simple truth. It's a simple truth that a man who is divorced and remarried is not disqualified because he's the husband of two wives. He's not the husband of two wives. If he is unscripturally separated and has a legal divorce from his first wife, God doesn't recognize his legal divorce. God doesn't give a flip about his legal divorce. He's still married to who? He's still married to wife number one, and he's stacking up with wife number two. Now, he may be disqualified because he's a whoremonger, but he is not disqualified because he's the husband of one wife. Now, I believe that there's polygamy, you know. You can't have polygamy. They got it in Mexico. Guys married two or three women. They have it in Africa. They have it, you know. There's a use for that scripture, the husband of one wife. But don't come up and visit one wife at a time. Well, of course it's one wife at a time. Amen. Now, I haven't got to the subject of divorce yet. We're trying to get through here with marriage. We're having a hard time. So, marriage is not flesh plus flesh. And the husband of one wife question is, he's got to go out and just marry two wives. If you ain't done that, you don't have two wives. Whew. All right, the nature of marriage. The nature of marriage. Let's see if we can discover the nature of marriage. Be a good place to look is in the Bible. And we'll look at Matthew chapter 19. Let's see what marriage is. Matthew chapter 19. And he said in verse 5, and he said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to a wife, and they, the twain, shall be one flesh, where they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Now, you say, "Brother Jones, what do you think marriage is?" Marriage is obviously what God has joined together. Now, if marriage is not what God has joined together, it's not a divine institution. If I'm made in the image of God, I am a spiritual being. See, keeper, I have a soul. Amen. I am a soul. I live in a body. The body is not me. I'm inside here looking out. Amen. From this, I am a spiritual being. Now, you say, "Brother Jones, when the terms one flesh are employed, they cannot be spiritual." Well, let's see whether or not they can be spiritual. Let's see if you're right. Let's look in the book of Ephesians and see if you're right. Let's see if the terms one flesh, let's see if that has to belong exclusively to the area of copulation. Let's see if you're right. Let's read the Word of God and see. In verse 5, Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the Word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having a spot, nor wrinkle, or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So men ought to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to a wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is the great mystery I speak concerning Christ and the Christ and the church." Now, how about it? When you employ the words "one flesh," does that necessarily mean a physical union? Is that exclusively a physical union when you employ those words? They're not employed there. So you say, "Brother Jones, what is marriage?" Marriage is what God hath joined together. Are y'all confused? Am I confusing anybody? I'm trying to cover too much, really. All right. Now, when Adam said, "This is bone of my bone, she's taken out of man, therefore she be called woman, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, cleave to a wife, and the two shall be one flesh." Now, I'm just going to tell you what I believe. I believe from then on what Adam is saying, this is what Adam's saying. Adam is saying, no longer is God going to be directly involved in marriage. No longer is God going to take the man and the woman and bring them together. That's no longer going to be the case. From now on, Adam is saying that a man shall leave his father and his mother. That is, he's going to set up an independent entity called the family. He's ready for that responsibility. Don't you understand that Eve was not immediately created because Adam had to be tested in the garden with his knowledge and with his obedience to test his maturity before he was given a wife? Don't you understand the delay between the creation of Adam and the creation of Eve was to give Adam time to express his maturity, not only his need for a wife, but his ability to care for one and to have one? Marriage is for mature people. Adam was no child. We make the mistake of day, we want children getting married. It's not right. Adam was mature. And so marriage is a man leaving his what? Come on. Father and mother. What's he going to do to his wife? Cleave to his wife. And if you think that's copulation, I'm sorry. Because there are wonderful marriages where that's not possible. And you come a time in your life where it's not practical. And the two shall be one flesh. And then Jesus says, "This I speak concerning Christ and the church." So when are a couple married? When they stand before witnesses and mutually accept each other exclusively for how long? Till death do them part. Not forever, folks. Not forever. Till death do them part. That's when they're married. And they don't check out of the hotel as Mr. and Mrs. They check in. And if they have a car wreck and she becomes a paraplegic, they're still husband and wife. And if he dies in the car wreck, I'll guarantee you, she collects his insurance. There's a lot here. I'm got you confused enough. Now, I'm going to end on this one. Here's another one. I've heard men say that because this couple wasn't saved, they are not what God joined together. That's not the truth. The book of 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, clearly says that people, that if you were saved, here's the thing right here. Where's my wife? Come here, woman. We're sitting back there. Brother Greg said, "Did you ever give your wife something she didn't deserve?" And I told Brother Danny, I said, yeah, me. Now, we're lost. We're lost. She gets saved. Now, come on. Now, I don't have time. You're supposed to be preachers. And you're supposed to know something about the Bible. Does the book of 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, say that when she gets saved, our marriage is dissolved? Well, certainly it doesn't. Because God gave the institution of marriage to man. He didn't give it to the church. He didn't give it to the government. He said, for this cause shall a man. It was given to mankind. For mankind's benefit, to fulfill what God had created in him. We're still men. Now, if I want to live with a saved woman, can I? Do I need to retake my wedding vow? No, you know, I believe in eternal security, but I need to retake my wedding vow. That's the two are cuckoo. I mean, they clash. They retake your wedding vow. What are your children going to think if you retake your wedding vow? Oh, Lord. Or have you been invited to the wedding where the couple comes down the aisle and his son by her is the best man and her daughter by him is the maid of honor? Woo! Now, that you see, and so Paul says, listen, if I want to live with her, what? I can. If I refuse to live with her, what? Now, let me show you this. Let's say that I'm mean to her and I beat her. Does she have to live with me? No. No, sir. No, sir. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says there is a reason and grounds for a just what? Separation. But if I've not committed fornication, she can't what? She can't divorce me. There's grounds for separation. Whenever I counsel married people and they're having problems, thank you, the only time I advise them to separate is when he beats her or he beats the children. If she's in danger, I think she's got a right to leave. I think a husband, I think, well, her body is not her own, her body's not. I had a lady one time, and I began to give her that line. She said, you don't understand, Brother Jones. You just do not understand that this hippie I'm married to is nasty, and he goes down here, and he lays with these women, black women, and she said, he's going to bring some incurable disease home to me. Does she have to have relations with that guy? You see how God has protected us from that? No. No. Now, does fornication necessitate a divorce? Come on.
No.
So where do you go for that? Well, you go to the book of Hosea. He's a picture of Jesus. And who's Gomer a picture of? You and me. And we backslide. And the Lord says, Hosea, go get her again. And he gets there, he finds her for sale. And he says, I'll buy her back. That's the right kind of counsel. Counseling should always be for reconciliation. Well, I can't be. I don't love him anymore. Well, the love of God should have brought in your heart by the Holy Ghost was given. You either love him or admit you're not saved. Now, what is marriage? Marriage is an institution of God created for man to meet his, not only his sexual needs, but she's part of him.
she returns to him and completes him, then he in turn completes her. And you have as near a perfect a union as is possible. So marriage is not copulation. Marriage is not fornication. Marriage is not a religious rite. Marriage is not a sacrament. What is it? It's a divine institution created by God and given to who? All men. Now, I'm going to say one more thing, and then I honestly will be through. I realize I'm 5 minutes over now, but I will quit. I want to say this. Please understand that lost men are still made in the image of God. That's what makes man distinct from animals, folks. If the lost man no longer has the image of God, he's not man. The image is marred. The image is twisted. The image is out of focus. It can't respond to God. It can't manifest itself without redemption. But marriage is a gift to all the world, to all mankind. What is marriage? Marriage is a man shall leave his father and his mother. Do what to a wife? Cleave to a wife. And the twain shall be one flesh. This I speak concerning, come on, Christ and the church. Amen. Amen. All right. Tomorrow, divorce, remarriage, and divorce. If marriage is not copulation, then divorce is not a legal decree. Father, thank you. Jesus, amen.
Amen. I hope y'all having fun. Amen.